So Acts chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. So Acts 10, beginning at verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. When he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is it the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius and centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. And called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call him hither, or call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this portion of your word. And we just pray you would help us to understand it. And we recognize, Lord, that your word is profitable unto us. And even though it was written many years ago, it still is relevant to us today. And so often it speaks precisely to what our need is. And so we pray that you would, by your Spirit, use your word to challenge us, convict us, and draw us closer to yourself, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this is a chapter in the Scriptures which I think all of us as Gentiles are thankful for. It shows how God was extending salvation not simply to the Jewish people, but to all people. And we're glad of that because we're... of all of us here are Gentiles as well. And it's a precious truth for us to know that, that God's love, that his great salvation, it extends to all people on this earth. That we know from John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we read as well in 1 Timothy chapter 2 how it talks about of how God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That there's one man, one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so we rejoice in that truth, and we see that brought to light here in Acts. And we recognize too that when Jesus commissioned his disciples in his church, when he did that, he made it very clear as to the scope of their mission. We think of Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where he says, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That there wasn't any exception to that. Everyone needed to hear. We think as well in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, what we refer to specifically as a great commission, where he said, Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That it was to be to every nation, not just to one nation. And we see that for the early churches, it was taking them a bit to really recognize the full scope of God's love and their responsibility that he had given to them. We've already seen that in one way. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, God had told them that they were to be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But to start with, what was happening is they were just staying in Jerusalem, building this huge mega church, and God was blessing, but Lord wanted them to go to other places and to share God's word. And so he actually sent persecution to scatter them, so that then they would start churches in other places. And so, as we saw last week in Acts 9 verse 31, that there were now churches not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea, in Galilee, and Samaria. And we found also that there's believers in Syria, in Damascus, and in that area too. So they're spreading out, preaching the word, starting churches. And so, they're on the right track. They're learning what God wants us to do. But we see that up to this point, they were only sharing the gospel with the Jews. And we understand that as a people, they had some prejudices and some wrong thinking that they needed to be snapped out of. As a nation, they were God's chosen people. They were blessed with the scriptures and with the knowledge of the truth. But... they recognize that in many ways they failed to recognize God had given them those blessings and that light so that they could shine as a light in the darkness of the world to the nations around them, that they were to be a holy people, and essentially it was so that they could be a missionary nation. Yet what happened that we find that as they interacted with other nations, instead of influencing them for good, so often they were influenced by these other nations for evil. Instead of being really a net benefit to the other nations and helping them, instead of leading them out of idolatry to the worship of the one true God, instead they're being led by these nations into idolatry and the worship of false gods and fornication, all these other things, to the point that they had to be punished by God for doing so, and they had to be taken into captivity. And so as a result of that, you think as they come back to the land, they generally looked at the Gentiles as being this great corrupting influence upon them. And so as they started to develop what we know as the oral law and these various traditions, they sought to separate themselves from them as much as possible. And in many ways, we see what Isaiah speaks of, them developing a holier-than-thou attitude. That they had the truth, they were God's people, they were a holy people, and all these other nations were unholy, they were pagan, and they were to stay away from them. That if these nations, people of these nations, they decided to recognize the one true God, come to the truth, become Jews themselves, be circumcised, keep the law, then they would be accepted. But otherwise, they are on the outside looking in. And so we see that, that with the Jews, they had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Pharisees had no dealings with any kind of publican or sinner. And there was no dealings with anybody of another nation, that they were deemed as being unclean. And so we realize that this is a thinking that they've taken it too far. They are to be a holy and a separated people, but they weren't supposed to be this holy or this separated in this sense, that they were to be an influence for good. And so when you think of it, that this is a wrong thinking. It's permeated Jewish society for centuries. And these early Jewish believers, they lived their lives under that their whole life. And so they would just assume that to be true. And they needed to be to emerge from that and see that God had a bigger plan than that. And so in this chapter and the following chapter, we rejoice in really two events that are occurring. One, that the salvation is officially opened up to the Gentiles. And two, that the early church is liberated from their prejudices so that they could see really the broadness of God's love and have a broader perspective of what God wanted them to accomplish. So the narrative here begins with Cornelius, a man who is seeking the Lord. That Judea was now a Roman province. Jerusalem was essentially the religious capital, the capital for the Jewish people as they saw it. But to the Romans, Caesarea was the political and the military capital of that province. Caesarea was built by Herod the Great, and it was a place which the Roman procurator really ruled from, and it was also the place where many soldiers were garrisoned. And so of these group of soldiers, there was one man who was a leader of, a centurion is a leader of 100 soldiers, and this man was named Cornelius. And he's of the band called the Italian Band, so it would seem that he was originally from Italy itself. And having come from there, we would recognize he would have been brought up entirely in paganism, in the worship of many gods, that we sometimes study in school, kind of Greek and Roman mythology, and the pantheon of gods that they had and all the stories about them. But those were, we just look at them as myths, but we recognize in those days that's what people worshipped. And they had all these various temples to these various gods that they served. And a lot of these gods in many ways were not at all holy or anything like that, that they were cruel and fickle and would sometimes just do things just for fun in the affairs of mankind. And so this is what he knew, but he was posted here to Judea. And perhaps at some point he decided, well, if I'm going to best serve in my post, I need to understand the people that I'm serving in the midst of. And so perhaps he got to know them over time, and of course as he did so, he would be confronted by a very different belief system of being one God, not many gods, and of God being someone who is not fickle and flawed, but instead one that was holy, one that was unchanging. And he began, from what we see, to seek after this God of the Jews. And we see that he influenced his entire household to do the same. And so he feared God, and he gave alms to people, and he prayed to God always. So he was doing things that were good. He was trying to seek the Lord and kind of do things for the people there. But yet we know that's not what, that isn't the end of it. That doesn't save anybody by what a person, by giving money or just by praying. But he was seeking, and we know the verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, the principle that it gives. It says, "Ye shall seek me and ye shall find me, when ye shall seek for me with all your heart." And so he is seeking, and so God's going to make sure that he is found of him. And so he sends him an angel and reassures him, and we see that beginning in verse 4. And he said, he looked at him, and he was afraid, and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." That he saw what he was doing, and he saw that he was going in the right direction, but he needed to have someone to show him the truth. Much like, there's a lot that we can compare here with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, that this person's seeking, but he needs someone to help show him. And that's what God wants to do, is he wants to use his people to share with them. Certainly he could have had the angel tell him the truth, but he wants us to be a part of his ministry to people. And so the angel gives him instructions to send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And so in this we also see God's hand, just as with the situation with Philip, in moving someone as a messenger into a place so that they can meet the need of the one who is seeking. We think of that with Philip, that he was in Samaria, the Lord was using him, but God tells him, "I need you to go down to Gaza." And so he gets down to Gaza, he's walking along, and a chariot comes by, and God says, "Join yourself to the chariot." He finds this one who is searching and seeking, and he preaches to him Jesus, and the person is saved. And so it's the same here, that God is using Peter, that from the previous chapter we see that he was kind of moving from Jerusalem out to the coast. He stopped first in Lydda, and there was some believers there, and he was encouraging them. And there was a man named Aeneas that was sick, and he was able to heal him. And as a result, many people saw that and turned to the Lord. And then there was in Joppa, which was on the coast itself, a woman named Dorcas, who had passed away and been a great help to others. And so he went down and was able to raise her from the dead by the power of God. And people seeing that as well, many believed in the Lord. And so he's ended up in Joppa, and he's in the house of Simon the tanner. And when you think about it, he ended up staying with someone whose dwelling place would be easy for someone else to find. Because we understand the trade of tanning. It's an important trade. It has been for many centuries of turning actual hides into leather that can be useful. And of course, in that day, whether it was sandals or many other things, people needed leather. And so people wanted the trade of tanning, but they didn't want to be around the trade of tanning because we realized that it's not a very nice profession in many ways. I know my ancestors were tanners in England for generations, and once they came to Canada, they switched to farming about as quickly as they could, and they weren't very good at it, but it was better than the tanning part. It took them a couple generations to get the hang of things. But we recognize, like nowadays, it's a bit better. They use some different chemicals that aren't as quite as awful as what they used before, but in previous years, and for many centuries, they used a lot of different things, even like animal dung and other things, in order to bring the hides through the whole process to becoming leather that people could use. And so we understand that it's nasty, smelly work. And so people generally didn't want to have them as their next door neighbor. And so we find that the best place, if someone's going to be doing that trade, is to be situated on the coast. And you think about it, because at night, what happens? That the land always cools faster than the sea does. The water retains its heat longer. And so there's always what they call a land breeze that carries the wind. The breeze comes from the land out to the sea. And so that's a perfect place for someone that's a tanner to be, because basically all the smells are going to go away from the city. And so people aren't going to, they could sleep without having a rude awakening of some awful smell coming across their noses. But of course, as morning comes, we know that the land heats up faster than the sea does, and so there's that sea breeze coming the other way, and so that smell comes back. And so you think of it, for those that were coming, that they probably didn't really have to ask too much for directions, that they could come to Joppa, and then pretty much they could follow their nose to find out where Simon the Tanner lived. And that way they could meet Peter and have him come with them. So we see here that God was getting Peter in the right place to be used of him, but he also needed to get Peter's heart prepared as well so that he could accomplish what he wanted Peter to do. And so Peter was there, and this was the next day, and it was about the sixth hour, and of course, since their day started right at 6 o'clock in the morning, at dawn, that the sixth hour would be noon. So it's time to eat. And as most men would be, his focus right now, it's time to eat. His focus is on eating and on food. And so he's hungry, he's waiting, he's up on the housetop praying, and the food's not ready yet. And so since food is on his mind, we find that God decided to use food to get a point across to Peter. So we see that in verse 10 to 12. It says, he became very hungry, would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And so he was hungry, and so before him he has this essentially like a vision where this blanket comes down, and there's all these various animals within it of all shapes and sizes and varieties. And God says to him to kill and eat, to fulfill his hunger by partaking of one of these animals. But we find that Peter argues against the Lord. It says, not so, Lord, that his response is, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. That there were specific dietary laws for them as Jews that were set down in the law of Moses. That there are certain things that they were supposed to eat, certain things they were not supposed to eat. That things had to have a cloven hoof and they had to chew the cud. And if they didn't do both, then they were looked at as being unclean, and there was different creatures that were acceptable and unacceptable. And so to see all this menagerie of animals and then say he could eat all of them, he said, nope, that's not right. I'm not going to do that. But we see God's response to him. He says a second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. That God's trying to get across something to them, that things were different now, that the dietary laws were part of the old covenant, that now they are under a new covenant. A lot of these things of the Mosaic law were being fulfilled in Christ and were no longer in force. That it wasn't something that he had to follow this. But more than that, he was trying to get across the idea, what God has cleansed, don't call common. That he needed to change his thinking towards these things. That, and in not just in the sense of food, but in other ways as well. And so we see that this happened three times. And so Peter needed, it seemed this was the way with Peter. It took three times usually for things to click in, that he denied Jesus three times before he finally realized what he had done. God had to talk to him and ask him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Before he finally got the right answer from him. And here he had to have be told three times before he finally started to get this to click with him. And so in some way, look at Peter, that's the way he was, and we would kind of puzzle with that, but we have to realize with ourselves that sometimes we don't always respond the first time God says something to us. That it sometimes takes us a few times to get it. And so it's necessary, and sometimes God gives us the lesson as long as we need until it finally clicks and we understand what he's trying to teach us. So Peter had this vision, and so he's sitting there up on the roof wondering what it's all about. But as he's wondering, there's a knock at the door, and here it's the servants of Cornelius that are coming and looking for him. And so as he's thinking on these things, that the Spirit himself says to him, and again we kind of make this comparison as with the situation with Philip and the eunuch. The Spirit is speaking to him, says, okay, there's people down at the door. They're seeking you. You need to go with them. I have sent them. And so he's being led of the Spirit, and he's going down with them, and they explain why they were there, and that their master had sent them because an angel had told him to send for Peter. And so they lodged them there for the night, but then next morning they went away, and it's about, I think I figured out, about 30 miles there, so some that they could do in a kind of a day or two. And it says, in the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and so they came there, and we find that Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together a bunch of people, those of his household, but also some of his family and a lot of his friends. He called them because there's someone coming that's going to share with us what God wants us to hear. And so he's excited. As Peter comes, he actually falls down and worships before Peter. And we would recognize this just sort of something that, coming from a pagan background and not understanding things, not knowing who Peter is, that this would be kind of a natural thing, that this is a messenger from God. But Peter right away helps him back up and says, no, don't worship me. That I'm only a man. That we're only to worship God. And so he talks with them and sees that there's all these people that are gathered that want to hear what he has to say. And he makes this statement, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man as a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so this is a question that we look at this, where it says, well, you know it's an unlawful thing for a man as a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but we ask, unlawful by what law? Can we find a place in the Old Testament where that's prohibited? And as we study it out, and like I went looking for it, and there isn't a law such as that, that this was something part of the traditions of the elders that they had made as a requirement, that there was supposed to be no contact with them. And when we understand that with the whole oral law and the different traditions of the elders, They were to serve as a hedge about the law, to make sure that they kept it. And that was with so many different things they thought that, well, in the past, Gentiles were a corrupting influence on us as a nation, so we'll just stay away from them completely, so that way there's no way they can corrupt us. Not understanding, of course, that it was their own sinfulness was what truly corrupted them, and their pursuing after idolatry was just exposing what was in their heart. And of course, they had the different dietary laws, which the Gentiles were ignorant of, and so in order to make sure they kept those laws, they didn't eat with Gentiles because they might have something that wasn't kosher, that didn't fulfill the dietary requirements. They might be offering some meat that was offered to idols or something like that, and so they just didn't want anything to do with that. And so this was their traditions that had been added, but in their eyes it was looked at as being equal to what was actually written in God's laws. And we actually find that of kind of the criticism that some of the Jews have against Peter, that they're not upset initially that he actually shared the gospel with them. What they're upset about is, well, you went and ate with Gentiles. How could you do such a thing? And totally missing the point. So God's trying to snap them out of this mindset, this wrong thinking, and get them to see things are different. And that's what he says, God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That he had this wrong perspective, this prejudice, that these were people that were outside of God's love, that weren't interested in the truth, and that were just kind of doomed to destruction. And that wasn't the case at all. That all these ones that he found that were Gentiles that really were never brought up in the truth, here they are wanting to hear the truth from God. And so we find with that of how he wants to know exactly why Cornelius sent for him. Cornelius relays what happened with the vision. And he says, verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. But that's what they gathered. They understood who the one true God was, and they wanted to hear what Peter had to say. That this was important, that God was giving Peter the words to speak, and they wanted to hear it and know the truth for themselves. And so we see that what Peter declares in verse number 34, he says, he opened his mouth and said, of truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And we understand that from not only this passage, but from many other passages in Scripture, that God is not and has never been and will never be a respecter of persons. That his salvation is for all. That Jew and Gentile, both are sinners, all of men are sinners, and all are in need of a Savior, and all are provided a Savior through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see in this that he preaches unto them Jesus. He tells who Jesus was, that he was sent from God, explained a bit of his ministry, that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And that's, we really think about that, of what a great summarization that is of the life of Jesus. About that's what he did, is when he was on this earth, that he went out trying to help people and minister to their needs, whether it was feeding them, whether it was healing them, whether it was showing them the truth, whether it was delivering them from the oppression of devils, that he did all these things, and they were witnesses of that. And he lays out to them his death and his crucifixion, and as well as resurrection, and shows to them and speaks of how God showed him openly, and it says, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. That we realize that he didn't expose himself to everyone. It was to specific people. But we kind of understand the principle from Luke chapter 16 of how in the situation with Lazarus, when he was in torments, he asked Abraham to send Lazarus, or the rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus back to his brethren to warn them so they didn't come to their place. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, well, if someone comes back from the dead, surely they'll believe. And he said, if they don't believe the prophets, they're not going to believe, even if someone did rise from the dead. And that's when you think about it, that for these many of these different ones who didn't believe, that with the Pharisees who had got this watch to guard Jesus' tomb, and to have the report of the soldiers come back of what happened, of the stone was rolled away, the angel sat upon it, and there is no one left in the tomb, that even though they know that was the truth, what did they do? Is they sought to cover it up. They paid money to these soldiers so that no one would tell, they wouldn't get this story out, and they persisted in trying to suppress the truth because they didn't want people to know. And so God wasn't going to show himself to them because they weren't going to believe anyways, but he did show himself to these who were his witnesses, these who he had been preparing throughout his time of ministry to be his witnesses for him. And he, having seen him and being witnesses of his resurrection, he commanded them to preach and to testify as to who Jesus was, and that he was the one that was going to be ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. And then verse 43 says, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And so we recognize that of that this was something that Peter maybe recognized for the first time, that throughout the Old Testament, that this wasn't something new that God suddenly was wanting to deliver the Gentiles. We see that in many different places. In Psalm chapter 2, where it speaks to the nations, where it says that they're to serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way when his wrath be kindled but a little. And it says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. In Isaiah chapter 45, he speaks of this as well, where he says, assemble yourselves and come. This is verse 20 of Isaiah 45. Draw near together, ye that escape of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time, and who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. And we see as well in Isaiah 49, speaking specifically of Jesus, who was to come. Verse 6 of Isaiah 49, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And so this was something that they did not understand before, but now they were starting to see it clearly. This was a mystery that they had not foreseen from what was spoken of in the prophets, but now was being revealed. Just as Paul elaborates on in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, the idea that the Gentiles, as it says, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so we see now that as he speaks this, and as they're hearing and as they're taking it in, and as it would seem that they're responding in faith, that God himself puts his stamp of approval on all of this, because we see that the Holy Ghost comes upon these ones that heard the word. That before there seemed to be a bit of a distance between, but now it is here like it is with us. And as soon as someone believes, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them. And, of course, for the Jews were a people that required a sign, And tongues were a sign, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, to them that believed not. And so to these skeptical Jews, where they saw this happening, they realized this happened just as it happened to us. That God is putting his approval on this just as he did with us. And so Peter sees this. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And so they recognize, yeah, they need to be baptized, and they were. And he spent time with them and helping them understand what they were to do and how to walk with the Lord. And so as we see this story, we want to just quickly consider what principles for us to learn in this. First, we want to recognize the breadth of God's love and his salvation. That and really we should be so thankful for this, that he is and always has been and always will be one who is not a respecter of persons. That all of us are sinners. All of us have a universal problem of sin, and we're under condemnation and death because of that. But Christ is the universal solution to that problem. that the law shows us all to be guilty before God. But the fact is God offers to all of us a righteousness which is without the law. It is, as it speaks of in Romans chapter 19 and verse 22, it is unto all and is upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In 1 Timothy 4:10, it speaks of God being the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, that he wants everyone that's on this earth, he cares for, he loves the world, and he wants to see people saved. And even though we may look at some people as being unloving and unlovable, even though we may not particularly love them, we know that God does. And really, our mindset needs to be changed in terms of how we look at others and in terms of our responsibility to them. Because God loves abundantly and indiscriminately those that are young or old, those that are rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, pagan or religious, black or white. He is not a respecter of persons. And so if we are to become like him, so must we not be respecter of persons in any way. And as well, we recognize that God chooses us as his people to be his witnesses. And he has shined his light into our hearts so that we can now shine our light into the darkness of this world around us. We are to be a holy people. We're to be separated from sin unto God. But it's so that we can be an effective witness. We don't ever want to get to a point, as the Jews did, of having this holier-than-thou attitude where we so separate ourselves from the ungodliness around us that we do not fulfill that role of being a witness to them. They need to hear, and God's placed us on this earth to be that witness. And as we think about in Titus chapter 3, it speaks about of how what we once were before we were saved, that we were... that we're to be gentle and showing all meekness to all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That we were once in the same boat that these others that were sinners. That God may have saved us out of a life of sin. And for some of us who got saved when we were young, he saved us from a life of sin. And so we want to rejoice in that. But we realize that we are sinners just the same as everyone else. And we needed to come to him for salvation. And for everyone else that... they need to come as well. And we need to love people as Christ loved them. We need to share God's love with them. And we want to love and seek out not just the well-to-do or the good-looking or the influential or the religious. Those seem to have it all together. We want to also seek out those that are poor and weak and unlovely and whose lives are a mess, and to try to help them and reach them, because God loves them too, and His gospel can help them and save them as well. And so may the Lord help us as His people, as with Peter, He did with Peter, that our horizons and our perspective would be broadened, that we would see how great God's love is, and how great is the mission that He has for us to fulfill. And may we be directed by Him to reach out to as many lives as possible with the truth of His gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your great love for us, and we just pray You would bless us and use us, Lord, that we may share that love with others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last song before we conclude today. Number 231, we're a little past time, so we're just going to sing the first and the last of number 231, Jesus Saves.